Anyways, I want you to listen to, because I believe God's got a word, and Pastor Rebecca has already more or less preached it succinctly. Look with me here at Exodus chapter 14. You know the story if you know your Bible at all. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is after they've left Egypt. Listen to what God says here. Look at verse 1 again. Then who spoke to Moses? The Lord. Listen to what God said. Tell the Israelites to turn back and to camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal-Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they're wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, I am God. So the Israelites did this. Verse 5, remember, God had spoken to Moses. Look at verse 5, what happened? When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people. In other words, they said they could go. Now they've changed their mind. Remember, God, what God said he would do, he would harden his heart. He says, the people said, what have we done? We've released Israel from serving us. So he, Pharaoh, got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. Verse 7, he took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with officers in each of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out triumphantly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen, his army, chased after them and called up with them as they camped by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and they saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord for help. And they said to Moses, oh boy, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? Moses, they said, what have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you? Don't you just love it when somebody says, see, I told you so. That's what's happening. Leave us alone. That's what we told you back in Egypt, so that we may serve the Egyptians. And listen to what they said next. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Do you remember why God sent Moses in the first place? Remember what he told him at that bush? I have heard what? The cries of my people, how they've been oppressed by their taskmasters. Boy, how soon we forget. How soon people will forget, right? But Moses said in verse 13 to the people, oh, and here's really the heart of what God has to say to someone here this morning. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will provide for you today, for the Egyptians, for the trouble, for the heartache, for the sickness, whatever it may be, friend, for the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again in verse 14, for the Lord will fight for you. You must be still or be quiet. Hallelujah. The title of my message and the word that I believe the Lord has given to me to pass on to you today and for the churches of our network at this hour and this moment in our history is simply this: God will make a way. Friend, hear me this morning. No matter what you're facing, no matter how big the obstacles before you, no matter how great the challenges, God always, always makes a way for those he has called and to those who have responded to that call in faith and in obedience. If you turn way over into the New Testament that was written hundreds of years later, you'll see there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the Lord lays this truth out plainly when he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Right? To whom? To them who are called, the called, according to his purpose. So I want to ask you something as we sit here in Hurricane, West Virginia this morning in this service. Sir, ma'am, what hard things is it that you've been facing? What difficult things have you been wrestling with as you have simply sought to live for God and to obey him? What difficulties are waiting for you perhaps at home, even when you leave this service this morning, perhaps at your school or at your workplace, again, when you leave this gathering? What answers, what solutions have you wearied yourself from seeking? You see, friends, it's in the light of these questions and circumstances that I believe God has something to say to us today. Amen. Father, in the next few moments, God, I pray for a Holy Ghost anointing. I pray for not just anointing to be here upon this platform, upon my person and presence, but God, I ask that the anointing, the Shekinah glory of God, even as it were, would settle upon your people today, that we may hear not what man has to say, not what Glad Tidings Assembly of God has to say, not what the Appalachian Ministry Network of the Assemblies of God has to say, but Lord, we want to hear very clearly today what the Spirit of the living God has to say. So Lord, I speak peace, I speak deliverance, I speak life, I speak all these things, Lord, in Jesus' names to your people today, and we ask again in the name that's above all name that you would quicken our hearts and our hearing in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. I want you to go with me very quickly to the shores of the Red Sea. And here it is, we've read about it. We see that that Moses and the people of God, they are in a pickle, if you will. They are in quite a predicament. You see, they've come, church, to a place where there seems to be no way of escape. Because before them lie the waters of the Red Sea, and at their backs are the armies of Egypt. Now think about it. To put it another way, impossibility faces them on the one hand, hardship and even death, as it were, on the other. Man, you talk about a lose-lose situation. They're in it. This is it. And adding insult to injury, this is the part, and I'm glad you spoke to this even in your encouragement and the remarks you were making during our praise and worship, Pastor. It wasn't by mere chance. It wasn't a bad sense of direction, or you ladies know how some of we men are, an unwillingness to ask for directions that they got in this place. Verse 21, if you go back to chapter 3, tells us that it was the Lord. The Lord himself who went before his people by day, how? In a pillar of cloud, and by night as a pillar of fire. Why? Well, the verse says, to lead the way and also to give them light so as to go by day and night. You see, furthermore, we read it right there. I asked you the question, verse 2. It was God. It was God who gave very specific directions to Moses about which way they were to turn and where it was that they were to camp. Now, let me pause here for a moment to ask. You don't have to raise your hand, but let me ask you some questions today. Has God ever taken to you a place where it didn't make much sense? Have you ever found yourself perhaps doing your best to serve God and to do his will, and things were difficult instead of easy? Have you ever sought God diligently for clear and concise direction about what he wanted you to do, where he wanted you to go, only to find out when you obeyed him in these directives that things weren't working out quite the way you thought they would? Wow. You see, hopefully it comes as no surprise to anyone here this morning that living for God and serving God are not always easy. You see, sometimes there are difficulties and challenges to be faced. Sometimes there are obstacles to be overcome, even on the path of obedience. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes these things are the result of taking matters into our own hands instead of placing them in the Lord's. You know why? Because we think we know what's best. That's like our prayers sometimes. Sometimes we're not really asking God. We're telling God what we want him to do and how we think he should do it. And then we just stand back and say, all right, God, I gave you the, there it is, do it. And then we get upset when God doesn't move or answer, respond like we think he ought to or should. Sometimes we're the ones that make bad decisions and make errors in judgment. Hello. All because we do not, cannot, or will not wait for, thus saith the Lord. You see, I think it's safe to say that everybody who's ever sought to follow God and do his will has asked themselves these questions. But listen to me, friend. Let me take you a little deeper. Let's unpack it just a little more. Sometimes it's the sovereign will of God for our lives that brings us to these, what I call, rock and a hard place moments in life. You say, why does God do that, Dave? Look again at verse 4, and you'll see the answer. In verse 4, right there, what God told Moses when he was setting all this up, why he was telling him to camp in this place, what was going to happen. He said in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And look at this next part of the verse. And I'm reading from the HCSB. He said, then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army. And listen to what he said next. And all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. There it is. Hear me, friends. This will help some of you. This is going to help somebody today. It may not solve your problem, but it's going to help you to understand perhaps and have some perspective about what you may be going through right now. You see, here it is. God had something in mind that was way beyond merely providing a way of escape for his people. Now, I'll guarantee you, that was priority one on probably not only the people's minds, but I'm sure Moses as well, because he was flesh and blood. He showed that later on. In fact, flesh and blood got the best of him later on when he disobeyed the Lord, and it cost him dearly because he was not allowed to enter the land of promise. But listen, God had a much bigger purpose, though. God had something greater, again, in mind than just simply their deliverance there at the Red Sea. God was going to do something that not only guaranteed deliverance for his people, but he was going to do it in such a way that there would be no doubt to the Egyptians and to all the pagan peoples of the world that there is only one God, and that God, the God of Israel, is Lord over all mankind, whether they acknowledge him as such or not. Whew. A couple of quick observations here before there are just three. I'm going to give these to you quickly, church. I don't have time to unpack them as I'd like, but that's okay. But there's a couple things I want to point out to you before I give you those. It's important to note, listen to this. This is what some of you need to grab hold of. While God told Moses what he was going to do, he did not tell Moses how he was going to do it. Now you say, why is that important for you to even mention, Pastor Dave? What has that got to do with me? What has that got to do with my circumstances? What does that have to do with my situation? Now, I don't know about you, but I am a details person. You know, they say the devil's in the details, and sometimes he is. I don't fill out taxes. My wife takes care of that, and she got a computer. She can do all that. Where it's a tax law or it's sometimes simple IKEA. I'm glad we don't have one of those in West Virginia. Oh, you ever bought anything? Anybody ever bought anything from IKEA? You got to put that stuff together. Honey, I confess, you are the fix-it in our home, so I'm not going to stand here and pretend to be something I'm not. But listen, I like to know what's going to happen, but I also want to know how it's going to happen, how it's going to go down. You know, I want to know the big picture and the grand scheme, yes, 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 but I also want to know the nuts and bolts of the plan and how it's going to be executed. This is just the way I'm wired, folks. I make no apologies, just the way God made me. And, you know, I can look at a situation and kind of analytically take into account all the contingencies. Well, if this happens, we need to prepare, blah, 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 blah. Lisa says I'm a pessimist. I say I'm a realist. You know, it depends on your perspective. I think it's a spiritual gift, baby, but she's not in agreement. But listen, God doesn't always do things the way that we prefer or want or the way that we think's best. Why, Dave? Because his thoughts and his ways, the word tells us elsewhere, are higher than ours. Listen, and because they are, he knows what's in the best interest of what? Our good? Absolutely, but greater than that, of promoting his lordship and bringing glory and honor to himself. And I hate to use a cliche, but cliches are what they are because they're true. We use them so often. But it's really not about us. We live in a world, it's all about us. That's the world we live in. It's all about what I want, what I deserve. But listen, when we come to Christ and what we celebrated through communion, he gave his life for us, guess what? When we accept him, that's what we're called to do, to lay our lives down. I give up my rights. Whew. Oh, I don't have time to get, I'm going to get political here and somebody's going to get mad at me. That's not why I'm not talking about politics today. But hear me, church. Hear me this morning. God knows what's in the best interest of promoting his kingdom, his agenda. So when we find ourselves in trying times and places, there's someone here this morning, probably more than one, you're in a similar predicament of some form, fashion right now. And whether it's in life or ministry, it's important for us to keep in mind. Hear me. You got to remember the end game. Hear me. The end game is what, Dave? Number one, that God will be glorified. Secondly, that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And thirdly, that he will build his church just as he said. But what about my blessing? Listen, you said it again. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you for being sensitive to the Spirit. She quoted even that scripture, Matthew 6:33. If we, hunger and thirst for his righteousness, those things of his kingdoms, we'll be filled. Those other things, Jesus even said it. Don't worry about that stuff. The Gentiles, the pagans, unbelievers think about those things. Listen, it is not easy to be kingdom-minded in a carnal world. A song from my youth, and please don't hold this against me. I'll not say who it was, somebody will get mad. But I remember the title of the song was simply this, Spirits in a Material World. And that's exactly what we are, if you get down to it. Listen, friend, do not lose heart if God has not given you all the details of how he's going to make happen in the natural. Hear me, what he has promised to you in the supernatural. Trust in what God has promised, even if he hasn't revealed how he will bring it to pass. Whew. Easier said than done, I confess. You say, oh, Dave, you stand up there in your coat and they're not skinny jeans, by the way. I don't own a pair of skinny jeans. After what happened to me in the airport a few weeks ago, it's a good thing. That was bad. But anyways, those weren't skinny jeans, were they? Little wardrobe malfunction in Springfield, Missouri, with lots of AG dignitaries around. It was awful. Janet Jackson, the Super Bowl's got nothing on me. But anyways, listen, do not discount what God is doing in the supernatural. Somebody needs to hear this. Do not discount what God is doing in the supernatural by what you do or do not see happening in the natural. One more thing. I'll move to the next one here. Do not mistake, friend, the silence of God for inactivity. Do not mistake the silence of God for inactivity on his part and for your good. The disciples did that. Remember when they were in the boat on the lake? The storm came. They're panicking. They're going to drown. We're going to die. And they turn around. Looking for Jesus. And I'm sure they got a little ticked. You know what he was doing? What was he doing? That's right. I heard somebody say, he was asleep. And is it Luke, I think, tells that? But it gives us a detail. He even had his head on a pillow. Thank God for good pillows. And do you know the disciples got mad at him? Now you say, oh, yes, they did. Do you remember what they went back? Was it Peter went back? One of them went back. I think it was Peter in that moment. Said, Master, and King James always cleans it up, makes it sound real mighty and pious. No. Jesus, don't you care? We're about to die. And you don't care. You know why? Because he wasn't panicking like they were. And what they had done, they had simply failed to remember what he had said to them when they got in the boat in the first place. Guys, let's get in the boat because we're going over to where? The other side. I don't have time to unpack that. I got to move on. Listen to this second observation. And it's found in Moses' response to the people after they panicked. Listen, panic. Don't beat yourself. We're flesh. God knows it. Jesus especially knows it. He became like us so that we could become like him. Yes. But look here in what Moses' response is, this observation here, verse 13. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the Lord's salvation that he will provide for you today. For the Egyptians, the trouble, the heartache, and all those things, some of them I named a while ago, you see today, you will never see again. You know, the third chapter of Ecclesiastes declares that there's a time and a purpose for everything under the sun. And just as there's sometimes a time to act, come on, I don't have time to read it or quote it. There's also a time, though, to stand still. Pentecostals, we have a hard time with that. We get nervous when it gets too quiet or nobody's moving. It's okay. Sometimes God's not in the earthquake. Sometimes he's not in the whirlwind. Sometimes he's not in the landslide or the avalanche. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I've been to that place, Lisa and I have. Sometimes he's in that still, small voice. But listen, there is a time sometimes, yes, to act, to respond, to step out in faith, but there's also a time to stand still and simply watch what God does as he fulfills his promise for your situation, for whatever it is he's chosen and called you for. And so hear me, church. God always makes a way. It will not always be in the manner which you think best, but it will always be in the way that best brings glory and honor to him and to his name. So whatever it is you're facing today, let him do the heavy lifting. Hallelujah. You don't have to do the heavy lifting. Pastor Rebecca, I don't know if you've heard me say this, but I tell our pastors, listen, Christ died for the church, so you don't have to. Christ died for the church, so you and I don't have to do that. Yeah, we lay our lives down. That's to be a shepherd again. I talked about that a moment ago. But I don't have to die for the church. God didn't call us, Rebecca, you and me, the ministry, to kill us. Seems that way. And I've got some folks probably that would be happy to help if that were the case. But listen, it's none other than Jesus Christ who has said, remember what Jesus said, friends. Jesus said himself, the things that are impossible with men, hallelujah, are possible with God. He said in another place, very similarly, all things are possible to whom? Him that believes. Now, it's against this backdrop that I give you these three directives, and this is what I'm finishing with. Three divine directives. And Pastor Rebecca, last September, I sent a memo out. I'm not going to ask if you read it, but I sent it to all because I really felt God. This doesn't happen to me very often, okay? People know me. No, listen, there are some folks that just God whispers in their ear all the time. God bless. I'm not one of those people. But I know this. I know when God does speak to my spirit. I know how God speaks to me. And the beauty of God is he's a varied God. He works differently in different ways. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. But I knew God spoke this, and it was a word I felt needed to get to our ministers right away. So I just did a quick memo, just a one-page little memo. It wasn't even a letter. Sent it out to our ministers. And just because I felt like somebody in that body needed to hear it and couldn't wait maybe until next May at our network conference. But the first divine directive is this. And you need to, if you've got a pen, please write these down. Not because Dave Dillon said so, but because they'll help you if you can go back and meditate on them. Listen, this is for someone here today, and I believe it's for more than one. But first of all, the first divine directive, that's what I call it, that God's given in light of what I've shared with you from this passage is this. You have been given divine strength for the race you must run. You, hear me, because I want to emphasize one part of that before I give you the second. You have been given divine strength, not just strength. I mean, come on, we're all busy people. We're tired. Come on, I told you, grandkids have worn us out. You know, we didn't even drink coffee when our kids were little. You know, we had to get up at 5 o'clock, get them on the bus, and take them to school. And now we're grandparents, and we don't have to get up as early as we did when we were parents. But wow. They wear us out. You know, we keep them every Friday. We have since the first one came along and keep the boys now on Friday, their sisters in school. They wear us out. Strength. We all need rest. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But the scripture, though, that goes along with what I'm telling you. Hear me, friend. God has called someone here. He's called all of us to run a race, but there's someone here God's called to run your race specifically. God has given you divine strength. And listen, here's a scripture I want to share with you. Isaiah 40, 31. It's so obvious. It's so obvious. I'm almost embarrassed. You go, he came here for this? But you know what it says. It says, that those who wait upon the Lord's help, I'm reading it from another version, the one I could quote, find renewed strength. They that wait upon the Lord, it says, what we're most familiar with. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary. They walk without getting tired. Now, I want you to hear something here. It's important to note that the strength God is speaking of here, hear me here, you need to hear this, is a supernatural strength. It's a supernatural strength and not merely a rest for the weariness of the natural body, soul, and spirit. Why is this distinction important, Dave? It's important because, listen to me here, you got to understand this. It's important because the task that we have been given in His church and as the people of God is a spiritual one that can only be accomplished in the power of the supernatural. You see, in the story of the Red Sea crossing, friends, Moses could not have delivered the people from certain death in his own strength and ability. Yeah, he was a talented guy. He'd been raised in the courts of Pharaoh, if you will. If you know the story, you know, and all this, that, before he fled to the wilderness, so on and so forth. He had a lot going for him. But he couldn't have delivered those people that day. Impossibility in front of him. Death and hardship at his back. Come on. Nobody's signing up for that leadership assignment. You know, when things are going right, well and good, everybody wants to get on board. I heard an old saying one time that said, success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. And man, there's truth to that. I don't know who said it, but it's good stuff. But listen here. It was only through the supernatural power of God that the waters could be parted. Hallelujah. And the people could walk through on what? How did they walk through? Did they slosh through the mud that day? The muck and the mire? No way. You know what it says. I heard somebody say it. Say it. Dry ground. I mean, I would have stood there all googly-eyed just to see the waters roll back. But the ground was dry before then. Hello. We just had some flooding down the southern part of the state. I don't know if y'all got it here in the last week. It just rained just about every day. It seems forever now. But how long does it normally take for mud and after all that stuff? Forever, it seems. Dry ground. Friend, God is doing something in your life, in your situation. You're not going to have to slop through it to the best of your ability. He is going to move, and if you will just stand still and see the salvation of God, you're not just going to wade through. You're going to march through it on dry ground. Hallelujah. I'm not here to give you false hope today, please. You say, oh, if you knew, it doesn't matter if I know your circumstance. I'm not God. But listen, I want you to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. I hope not here today. But sadly, some of those who begin living for God and doing God's work in the Spirit do not finish the way they began. Whew. Paul had talked some believers about that in the book of Galatians. He addresses it. In fact, he says, you foolish Galatians, I think in chapter 3, says, who hath bewitched you? Of course, he wasn't talking about life or ministry there. He was talking about faith. Because they had begun in faith, but there had been some that come in and said, you got to keep parts of the law or you can't be saved. And he took them to task for that. But hear me today. What a travesty it is, and it's one that can happen to any of us. Any of us, self-included, if we mistakenly think that we can live for God and do God's work without the supernatural strength and power of His Holy Spirit. Secondly, I'm hurrying. You have been given divine protection for the battle you must fight. First of all, you've been given divine, if you've got a pin, underscore, circle, highlight, whatever, that word divine, because that's really the key word to what I feel like the Lord's having me share with you today. The second one again, you have been given divine protection for the battle you must fight. And I'm going to give you another passage from Isaiah. I don't want to be guilty of cherry-picking scripture. It happens all the time. But it's certainly applicable here. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. You know it. We've quoted it, and sometimes we've misquoted it or misapplied it, taking it out of its context. But there it says this. God speaks to His people in that setting. Says, no weapon that is formed against you or forged to be used against you will succeed or prosper. You will refute everyone who tries to accuse you. This, listen to this. This is what the Lord will do for His servants. God says, I will vindicate them. Divine protection, friend. Psalm 91 teaches us that God has given His angels charge over His people to guard us in all our ways in the natural world in which we live, move, and have our being. I heard you say that several times again, Pastor. We're on the same page. Psalm 34:7 tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. But I want to remind you today, listen to me, that He has also, and I would say more importantly, given us supernatural protection for those beings in the supernatural realm that will come against us as we resolve and act to live for God and to do the will of God. You see, hear me. When Moses and the people of Israel faced the waters of the sea on one side and the armies of Egypt on the other, the word of God says that, listen to this, it says, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel. Oh, I love this. And it moved. Remember how it was before them as they trekked to that place to lead them, to guide them, cloud by day, fire by night, so that they know the way to go? But it says here, and this is, that the angel of God moved from in front of the camp, the people of Israel, and went behind them. Why? Because guess who's coming up from the backside? The enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. And it says, and listen to this, it says also, and the pillar of cloud, not just the angel of the Lord, the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Oh man, I get chill bumps. Not just the angel of the Lord. Hey, I'll take the angel of the Lord. But as if that were enough, that whatever supernatural manifestation was taking place, the cloud itself moved. And it says it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel so that the one did not come near the other all night long. Only God. Church, hear me this morning. Only God. Only God can provide that kind of protection from the enemies of his people. And that is just as much true today as it was then and there when this story took place. Friend, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyways, and you just pray for me, and you never have to have me back again, Rebecca, if they don't want you to. I'm okay. I'll get over it. But listen, some of you need to hear what I'm about to say. Your biggest problems and your greatest obstacles are not who or what you think they are. Your biggest problems and your greatest obstacles are not who or what you think they are. Not at all. In fact, Ephesians 6:12, listen to this. It tells us who our true enemies are in doing the work of God and living for God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the world, this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm or the high places. Whew. It's not an ungodly school board. That's the communities. But yeah, that, hear what I'm saying. What we can get focused on. It may not be a town council, a city, or a state or federal. Hear what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say? Listen, no matter what challenges or difficulties we face in living for God, doing what God wants us to do, may we always remember this truth from his word. For the weapons of our warfare, remember, we're talking about divine protection for the battle we must fight. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. But on the contrary, they have, in the version I'm quoting here, reading from, says, they have divine power to demolish or to pull down strongholds. Wow. Your enemy is not who you think it is. Somebody that's giving you trouble, I pulled back. We need to remember who we're fighting against. We're not in competition with the world. We're not in competition with the other church. I'm not even talking. The devil has come with a very clear agenda to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's happening every day. You see it all around you. We see it right here, whether it's through the drug crisis of opioids or trafficking of people and on, terror after terror. Jesus says, I've come, and he expects his people to come the same way, that you may have life. The third and final divine directive. And thank you, y'all been so kind and patient. I'm almost done. Thank you. You have been given, though, not just the power and the strength, but you have been given divine, there's that word again. Remember, I'm talking about divine directives. Divine anointing for the life you must live and the work you must do. Listen to it again from Isaiah. That was one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. I had to take a whole semester of it when I was at Southeastern a long time ago. It's powerful. Isaiah 61, verse 1, very familiar passage. It's one the Lord himself even said as he began his earthly ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has chosen me, he has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the release of captives and the freeing of prisoners. Now, Isaiah said it, inspired by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Jesus says it, Son of God. And think about this. He is the Son of God. He's Son of Man, yes. He used that term, referred himself more than any other. But he is the Son of God. And he himself acknowledges the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember what I'm talking about? Divine anointing. Divine anointing. Listen, I want you to hear this. Moses could never have stood before the waters of the Red Sea with an audience of millions had he not first stood before the burning bush with an audience of one on the backside of the desert. And so it is that before God will use any man or woman in whatever capacity, before God will use a man or woman mightily in his service, he calls and anoints them greatly for whatever it is that he has for them to accomplish for him and for his eternal purposes. You say, but Dave, God's not called me to be a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. That doesn't matter. Whatever God, whether it's winning that unsaved neighbor to the Lord, being a witness in the hallways of your school or at your workplace, whatever. Friend, whatever God has chosen and commissioned you to do in his name and for such a time as this, whether to live for him or to do something more, know that God, hear me here, has anointed you with the same spirit that he anointed his son with during his earthly ministry. You say, why is that important, Dave? Because listen, we must walk in this supernatural anointing. And do not yield to the temptation to trust in and rely upon our natural talents, gifts, and abilities. And I'll say something I've said, I don't even remember where I picked it up or over the years, it's just stuck with me. But kingdom ends require kingdom means. We can't build God's kingdom using worldly, and I'm not talking about style of anything, but using worldly methodology. Kingdom ends require kingdom means. And that's not just about technique or talent. That's as much about being men and women of integrity, character, being like Jesus Christ. That's the way it's always been, church. That's the way it's always going to be. Years ago, I heard a very good pastor friend of mine say these words, and I've never forgotten them. I'm not looking here. I'm closing it. That's always a good sign, you know, when the pastor, preacher, and I wasn't playing games. You know why I use electronic Bible? I don't put my notes on there. I'm afraid to do that. But I can keep increasing the size of that font when I read my scripture. Because these glasses, trifocals. Oh, gosh. Man. I know some of you are thinking, you're a young man. Yeah. Listen, let me tell you what my friend said, though. There is no vision without provision. There is no vision without provision, just to say it properly. You see, in other words, God always makes a way. We sang that through that song, The Waymaker, a while ago. God always makes a way for his work to be done and his will to be accomplished. Do you remember Esther when it's pointed out by her uncle, or was it your cousin, Mordecai? Forgive me, I should know that. She knows what she's got to do. Mordecai says to her, Esther, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But boy, it's sobering what he says next. But if you choose not to, salvation or deliverance will come through another. I don't want to have to stand before God and say, sorry, Lord, I missed it. I've done that. But I'd like to think more moving forward, I'll do better than I have in the past. You go back to the last two verses of Exodus 14. And we didn't read these. Let me read them and we'll pray. It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to tell us when he was alive. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What did God say? Well, he told them he'd see them no more. So, well, you know what I mean. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. Moses didn't do that. Yeah, he lifted his hand. He obeyed God. He put the rod out there. The waters parted on the one side, and they came back together when they crossed over. But they saw the great work which the Lord had done, so the people feared. Do you remember what God said? Why he wanted all that to happen? I will be honored. I will be glorified. And they will know I'm the Lord. But listen to what else it says. You'll like this, Rebecca. This is kind of our icing on the cake as ministers and servants of God. And they believe both the Lord and his servant Moses. Whew. Did you catch that? Not only did God accomplish the very thing that he told Moses that he would do in advance to bring honor to himself, but another result of what God did was that the people believed both God and his servant Moses. Friend, let me encourage you today. You don't have to be a preacher or pastor. You just be faithful to God, whatever God's put on your heart to do in his name, for his glory and his honor. Be faithful in the place God has put you in, in the life he has called you to live, and the work he's chosen you to do. He will honor you. And whether or not the results are what you think they should be, trust God. We sang that. Trust God. Trust God. Why? Why, Dave? Because he's given us divine strength for our race. He's given us divine protection for our battle. And he's given us divine anointing for the life that he's called us to live. And you know what else, church? He always makes a way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand with me, if you will. And thank you for being so kind, so patient this morning. I apologize if I've gone longer than you're accustomed to. I don't know. That's okay. Maybe I have. I'm just a guest, so that's all right. Thanks for being patient, kind to your guest today. I appreciate that. Bow your heads and hearts. Father, Lord, today I thank you for the opportunity that I've been blessed to have to, Lord, to meet with these dear brothers and sisters here at Glad Tidings Assembly of God in Hurricane, West Virginia. Lord, you've called us to a great task, and that's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world so that they may know, so that they may hear, so that they might believe and receive what you have blessed us with as children of God today. Lord, we live in a society, God, today most of us that are here have seen things. We see things that we never would have believed had we been told 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago in our nation, our world. Lord, your word said in the last days there would come a great falling away and apostasy. Lord, the Great Commission still stands. You've still said, Lord, your promise not only your commission for us as your people to go to spread the light of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God through our word, through our witness, through our way. But Lord, it was you who said, I will build my church. I will build my body, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, I stand here in agreement today with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, perhaps there's someone here today, they have run as far and as hard as they feel they can go. Maybe they've come into this service today at strength's end. Lord, may they receive today what you have said. Your promise, not the promise of some preacher, some guy with a microphone in his hand in front of an auditorium like this. For they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. Lord, there's someone here today, perhaps it's been fighting battles, not of their own making, not of their own doing. Lord, they've just been trying to be obedient to the call of God. No selfishness, no self-promotion. Lord, whatever, for whatever reasons, they find themselves, Lord, in an intense situation with little to no more strength to fight or to carry on. Lord, today, may they be reminded before we dismiss from this place momentarily that you are the one, Lord, who has said no weapon that's been formed against you shall prosper. And Lord, it's you who have said, stand still, stand still, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. God. Hallelujah. If you haven't already, just your head's bowed and your head. I'm not asking you to lift a hand for salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I feel God's in this place. And again, I'm not going to prolong this. I know you have, some of you have an obligation with the service. The pastor mentioned the funeral earlier. I don't want to delay that. I wouldn't. If you've not already, just begin to lift up your hand as unto the Lord if you're comfortable with that. It's not for my benefit. I'm not even looking around. I've got my head bowed today because I need to bow. Listen, friend, you can't do God's work in the flesh. The temptation for those of us that are gifted, even gifts that we will know come from God Himself. The temptation is what trips up most every leader who gets into trouble at some point, some way, somehow, is that we begin to rely on the gift. That gift that God gave to us, but we begin to rely on the gift itself rather than the giver of the gift. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Remember what Jesus said. He said it of Him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I didn't mention it, I'll mention it now. Jesus, as far as we know, what the Scripture records and speaks to, Jesus Christ did not perform one miracle, not one, until after He was baptized in the Spirit of God there at the River Jordan, when He was baptized, right after He was baptized in water by John, His cousin. If the Son of God recognized and realized the necessity and the importance of moving in the anointing and under the anointing of God, who is David Dillon to think that he doesn't need to? Who are you? Who are we as His church to think that we can do this our own way and our own abilities? Father, we humble ourselves today in Your presence. Lord, I pray now for individuals that are here this morning just where Pastor comes. Lord, You see the needs. You are familiar with the hurts, the heartaches. God, some of those that have been inflicted upon us by others, but Lord, perhaps we've been guilty of doing the same to someone. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for the wrongs we have done. Lord, if we need to go and make things right, may we do it according to the principles of Your word. Lord, if there are those who have hurt or harmed us in any way, shape, fashion, or form, and we've, God, no matter how justified it may seem or be, if we have allowed unforgiveness to take root in our hearts, but You don't know what they did to me. I don't. God does. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by people who He loved. John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, says He came to His own and His own received Him not. Lord, I speak again peace today to the troubled soul and spirit that may be here in this auditorium. Lord, as You spoke to troubled waters from a boat being tossed about years ago in a place far from here, we speak today, God, to troubled waters in the hearts and souls of peace. Someone here this morning, peace, 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 be still. Peace, be still. Receive that today, friend, not as the words of a guest speaker, but as the words of the Lord to you today, your situation, your circumstances, whatever it is. I don't need to know. Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Pastor Rebecca and I are preachers of peace, but He is the Prince of Peace. Thanks, God. Thank You, Lord, for today. Bless this church, Lord. God, it is You, O Lord, who have said the glad tidings assembly of God, Your future will be greater than its past. Lord, we know about the successes of days gone by. I know about the success of even in this body, Lord. Lord, I'll say here what I've said time and time again. Our best days are not behind us unless we believe they are. So God, today we stand on what the word of the Lord says. Our future shall be greater than our past. Make it so, Lord, and help us to run this race, fight this fight, and to do Your work in ways that will honor You, please You, and that we'll see the kingdom of God grow and go forth throughout Putnam County and the surrounding area in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Make it so. Amen and amen.